I know what I forgot. He's always shy. Well, welcome home, Lou Drake. Snowbird from Florida. He's back in New Jersey. He brought some nice weather with him, I think. Well, I see some people not here today. We have a number of people away. There was some I really wanted to be here because the sermon was for them. No, it's God's word for all of us today. Our passage of scripture is going to be read by Kim, and she's been busy today, but Kim Murphy's going to come and read.
When I was asked to speak, where I was asked to read, I said yes, and then I looked at the scripture and realized the last two verses of this has been my life verses, especially through dark times, so I'm looking forward to the sermon. It might be for me, I don't know. So I'm reading from the NIV version, Matthew 6, 19 through 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is a lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Thank you, Kim. Verse 33 is my life verse, and if you don't have a life verse, I'd suggest that you say, Holy Spirit, just direct me and give me a passage that's going to carry me through life. What is life all about? What is life all about? Really? Is it nothing but eating and sleeping, a little pleasure, work, a few hobbies, going to college, getting married, raising a family, looking forward to retirement, and then death? Is that all there is to life? Really, is that all there is? Is life eat, drink, and be merry? Or, as the old beer commercial used to say, get all the gusto? Is that what life is all about? Or is life a slavery or a drudgery to some fatalistic, rigid determinism, whatever will be, will be? Is that what life is all about? Is it simply reaching the American dream? Is that what life is all about? A nice little house in the suburbs, two cars in the driveway or in the garage, and 2.5 kids. Is that all there is to life? We all have big questions. Why was I born? Where am I going? What brings purpose and meaning? How do I live? How should I view life? What should be my philosophy of life? My worldview? Really, is it the American dream? I have to pause there and just make a comment that I'm afraid that among many under the big umbrella of Christianity that the American dream has become an idol. But what kind of life is best for me? What kind of life is best for you? And one, yes, that pleases God. That's the real issue. That's the important question. What life, what kind of life is best for me and one that pleases God? What life really is best and at the same time pleases the Lord? In very simple terms, conforms to His will. Matthew 6:33 is and has been my life verse for many years. And it addresses that foundational question about life. This verse is extremely concerned about our personal lives from birth to death and then into eternity and all that goes in between. Do you know what goes in between? If you've ever been to a funeral, been to the cemetery, and you see, and someday, no, you won't see mine because I'm going to be cremated. But if you've walked through the tombstones and you see there lies Joe Smith, 1945 in my case, dash. Life is about the dash, isn't it? It's not about the 1945 or the day that we died. It's the dash that covers everything in between. Matthew chapters 5 through 7 are what we call the Sermon on the Mount, what I like to call the Christian Manifesto. It is about life. It is about the best life possible. You say, Pastor, you're saying that because you're a pastor and you're speaking in a church to a group of people that go to church on Sunday. And that's why you're saying that. No, that's not why I'm saying that. I'm saying that because that's what's real. And it's real in my life. The best life for our lives, Matthew 6:33. It takes us to the heart of the matter. And here's the heart of the matter. Life's priorities. Just pause and think about that a moment. The best life. Somewhere along the line, we're going to have to deal with our life priorities. Everyone has priorities in life. Just take a moment and mentally maybe list yours. It is amazing. I've married a lot of couples over the years, and some of you, that one of the worksheets that I give them, not the first time I sit down with them, but later, I ask them, what are your goals in life, and what are your goals in this marriage? It is interesting, some of the answers that you get, you know, everything from be financially set, maybe have a couple kids and have a nice house, that, you know, those kind of answers. But mentally think about your life priorities. We all have them. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 34, which was read, separates people into two categories, all focused on life priorities. These two categories, the first group, are called pagans. Do you know any pagans? I'm not talking about the motorcycle gang, you know, the outlaw motorcycle gang, the pagans. And they are around. You may see a few now and then with their colors. So I'm not talking about the pagan motorcycle gang, but I'm using the word that comes from this NIV translation. These are people who leave God out of their lives. And their life priority focuses on them and focuses on stuff and maybe a few other things. That's the one group that Jesus is talking about here. And the other group are the disciples. He's not talking about the 12 disciples. He's talking about people who choose to follow him. People who willfully, intellectually, emotionally, spiritually choose to follow Jesus Christ. Now, a pointed question. Which category are you in now? Are you a pagan? I don't think pagan is some Irian Jaya, Indonesia, bone in his nose, you know, person that just goes around half naked killing people. That's not pagan here. Pagan is someone who leaves God out of their life. Or are you a disciple? See, if you are a pagan, and I have my serious doubts that there would be a pagan in a church building on a Sunday morning. It's possible. Because I went to church when I was young, and I was a pagan. I really was. I went to church basically for one reason. The pretty woman that we anointed. From the time I was 15. Now, certainly, we had a youth group, and it was fun, and, you know, you did kid stuff, and that was okay. But I was a pagan. I had no major priority to have God anywhere in my life. Connie, yeah. So if you're a pagan and you are here, like I was, sitting in a church very similar to this, this sermon may bore you. I say may because I know how the Holy Spirit works. And you may come with, I'll come because of that pretty girl, you know, like I did with Connie. Or you may come because of some other reason, but the Holy Spirit's going to grab a hold of you. That's what's exciting. Now, if you want to be a disciple, if you're in that category, you say, man, I want to follow Jesus, then this passage is going to radically change your life. I mean radical. And I have to tell you, I'd rather live a radical Christian life than a dead pagan life any day. I mean that. Well, and that's all introduction, so stop looking at your watches, but we'll get to where we're going. Verse 33 of this passage gives us two top priorities as we seek to follow Jesus. So if you don't want to be a pagan and you want to be a disciple of Jesus, then this verse has some fantastic radical things for us to consider. And I want you to notice there's this word seek. Seek. That challenges us with our desires. What do we run after? What do we run after? And again, I go back to that little church in southwestern Pennsylvania when I was young and I was seeking after Connie. Man, I was not seeking after God. I was seeking after Connie so intensely that when she was in nurses training in Pittsburgh and I went to pick her up once, we were supposed to have a date. Now I confess that the date for me at that time meant going up to Shenley Oval in Pittsburgh, overlooking the city and watching the submarine races. That's all I'll say about that. If you don't know what submarine races involve, then I'll talk to you later. So I go into Pittsburgh to pick her up, and I go to the nurse's residence where she stayed. They lived in the nurse's residence. And I go to the desk, and I say, I want to see Connie. She's not here. She's not here. Uh-oh. Well, where do you think she went? I don't know. She and a friend of hers went out with two other guys. It's true. So, boy, am I getting hot. Not a believer now. I'm a pagan. I wasn't seeking after God. I was seeking after Connie. So where could they go? Sunday night. I bet they went to the local Christian and Missionary Alliance Church in Northside, Pittsburgh. And so I knew where it was. I had been there before. I drove in a big church, seated about 400 or 500 people. A Sunday night, probably had 100, 150 people. Parked my car, and I walk into the back door, double doors in the back. And I'm looking, and there she is. She and her girlfriend and two guys. Uh-oh. And the guy she was with was about 6'5". No big deal, though, right?
Nope.
No. What do you think I did? I'm seeking after God? No. I'm seeking after Connie. And I go in and I sit right behind them. That pew was open, and I sat behind her, and I bugged her the entire service. What are you doing? What are you with this guy for? Well, it didn't end there until the service was over. And we go out, and there were steps coming up to the back of the church. And this 6'5" guy said, "What are you doing? This is my girlfriend. You got to get away from her. You're not allowed to be around her." And I took my jacket off, and I was ready to fight. I'd have hurt him, but that's okay. But poor Connie, she was so embarrassed. She was begging me to leave her alone. And she went off in the car with the other guy. He was a nice guy. He's a Christian guy, and I believe he's a doctor today. But my point is, I was seeking her, and I wasn't seeking God. This passage here in Matthew 6:33 focuses on our priorities, and what are we seeking after? Two top priorities. First one, seek God's kingdom. Very simple, but radical. Seek God's kingdom. Here's the question. What is the number one ruling authority in your life? The answer to that question involves life or death. Amen. It does. What is the number one ruling authority in your life? This is a very vital question. In other words, what's controlling you? What is the controlling power in your life? Is it you? Is it another person? Is it stuff? Money, substance. To whom do you submit? See, God's kingdom is about authority. It's about ruling. It's about a reign. It's about a kingdom. His rule, His ruling authority over our daily life through the Lordship of Jesus Christ. See, even though I went to church, I was seeking after Connie and had fun with the youth group and some of my friends and so forth, I was in charge of my life. Jesus wasn't. See, if you, in my years, my 43 years of being a pastor, I've had this, should I say, privilege. Sometimes I wonder if it's a privilege of dealing with substance abusers. And I use them simply as such an example that you could just see it visually. And it could be involved in anything, but people with addictions, that it boils down to who's in charge of their life. Who's the ruling authority? Is Jesus Christ reigning? Is He on the throne of their heart? A very serious matter. As it gets to what controls our lives. If we want what's best, if we want the best life possible, if we want God's best, it absolutely cannot be anything except the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It can't. Because God knows what's best. And we might be thinking, I want the American dream, or I want stuff, or I want this, or I want substance. I'm addicted to something. Or it's this person, this relationship. That's more important in my life than anything. That is not God's best. It's such a serious matter. What that does is that it eliminates all idols and all forms of idolatry from our lives. I honestly, now as a grandfather, great-grandfather, I look back and I can tell that story about going into Pittsburgh and wanting to get in a fight and chasing after Connie, and I can chuckle and you could chuckle, and I look back and I go, yeah, that's funny. I was stupid. But boy, I was in charge of my life. And I had an idol. The idol at that time was me, and of course my desire for Connie. I have to confess, the submarine race has helped a little bit. But we have to eliminate all the idols, and the only way that that's going to happen is when we say, Jesus, I seek your kingdom, I seek your reign, I seek your authority in my life. I want you to be Lord over everything. And that includes all the idols of wood, gold, stone, silver. It includes all the idols of stuff. It includes all the idols of people, no relational idols. I honestly say this, and I just poured out my heart to you, and some of you have heard that story many times before about chasing after Connie. And that was just the tip of the iceberg, that one little incident in Pittsburgh, you know. And I used to do crazy stuff for her because I wanted her. I'd ride by her house, and if she was out on a date with somebody else, I'd ride by and honk my horn and terrorize the house. I mean, can you imagine that? I don't advise anybody else doing that. She'd get so mad at me. I mean, she knew my car and the sound of my car. And there was a period of time where we were engaged and broke up and et cetera, et cetera. And if she was dating somebody, and don't tell her that she's downstairs. I mean, she, you know, she knew the guys that had money and would take her to a nice restaurant and, you know, to a nice movie. And while she's broke up with me, they'd go, you know, to a nice place to eat or somewhere like that. And she wasn't going out with me. I'd get home late from work and I'd ride by the house and all those crazy things. But she was an idol in my life. She was an idol in my life. So you can't allow anyone, no relational thing, to rule and reign in your life. It can't be the spouse. And I love Connie dearly. She really is the most precious person in my life. I love her more than my children. I hope you can say that, men, about your wife, that you love your wife, and vice versa. And I have wonderful children. But you can't allow your spouse to be an idol. You can't allow your children to be an idol. It's a sad day when I've sat and I've talked to men that said they love their children more than they love their spouse. See, don't allow families to become an idol. Again, over my 40-some years of being a pastor, and I sit back and I look at what's happened to the evangelical church, and I look at things, you know, like the radio program and the materials that have put out, focus on the family, and I praise God for all of that. They've done some wonderful things with family, but I'm afraid sometimes we've made the family an idol. Number one priority, seek God's kingdom first. Why? Because God wants us to bow only to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and because He knows what's best for us. He really knows what's best for us. Now, there is a direct relationship between who rules and has authority in our life to worry and anxiety. Matthew 6, verse 25 says, do not worry about life. Verse 33, seek His kingdom and all will be given to you. Whatever we allow to control us or to reign over us, to be an idol in our life that takes priority in our lives over the Lord Jesus Christ, that will become a source of worry. It is sometimes so hard for Christians to grasp that. If your children or your spouse reign and rule in your life, you will never be free from the slavery to worry the ties with them. And I love my children. I have been so blessed. Grandchildren, great grandchildren. Who could imagine from that day when I walked into the hospital in Pittsburgh chasing after Connie and was going to get in a fight with this big dude, that here we are 50 years later and I have great grandchildren. Who would have ever imagined that? I certainly didn't back then. You know, I was worried about me, myself, and I, and that was all that mattered, Connie. I'm more important than you, girl. All of my children and their spouses, and my grandchildren that are married that have spouses, and my great-grandchildren that are able to understand, and some of them are too young, they've given their lives to Jesus Christ. I go, wow, Lord, man, does that take away the worry, huh? It does, because I know I'm going to see them all in heaven. That's fantastic. But also, when they are not on a pedestal as an idol, I know that God can take care of them better than I can. That's a tough road for some people to deal with. That God, the sovereign God of creation, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power and presence of His Holy Spirit, can take care of my children better than I can. He can. That doesn't mean that we neglect them and we're not responsible for food and clothing and shelter, the best that we're able to do. But when we give them to Him, and they don't rule as idols in our life, we don't have to worry about life. The second priority is to seek God's righteousness. It's very pointed, but very exciting. Seek God's righteousness. The question that is before us when we look at this is, How do we live in a right relationship with God and with our neighbor? How do we live in a right relationship to God and with our neighbor? See, unless you choose to live as a hermit, meaning you're doing everything in your power to avoid people, which, by the way, is absolute radical disobedience to God's word, you cannot avoid relationships. Again, if you're a student of culture, the culture in which we live, and we find ourselves in America, there is a very powerful trend in America to avoid relationships. It's kind of like this. You have your job, you get married, you have family, and you go to work and you come home and you pull that car into a garage, or first you might have to come through a gated community to get in, and nobody else is allowed in. And you go in, and then you park your car in your garage, and you get out, and you go into the house through a garage door, and you get in inside, and you don't see anybody ever again. You go out in the backyard to your pool, maybe your barbecue, and you have a nice time, and you just avoid people. I'm not saying you do that. But there is a very strong move that way in our culture today to avoid people. It's called cocooning. If you're going to follow Jesus and you're going to seek His kingdom first and you're going to seek His righteousness first, you cannot avoid people. You can't. It's going to be there. So the question comes then, how do I live in a right relationship to those people? The first priority is to deal with the ruling, controlling authority in my life. To whom do I submit? The second focuses on that relation, those relationships that I have. Righteousness means our right or proper standing with God and certainly with others. If our relationship with the Lord Jesus is messed up, we will not, capital N-O-T, have a right relationship with our neighbors, which could involve our spouse, could involve our children, could involve our parents, some relative, fellow worker, people that we associate with, neighbors, and so forth. See, if you come to my office and sit in one of my blue chairs, and we talk, and you're coming and you're sharing that you have this major breakdown of a problem in a relationship with someone, you know the first thing that we're going to deal with? I'm going to listen to you. Yeah, that's okay. I'm just being honest. I'm not going to sit there and go, yeah. I'm going to listen. And then I'm going to say, they've got a problem with God. You go, no, not me. It's them. I got a problem with them. No. If we have problems with people, we have to first examine our relationship with God and the Lord. And we want to look at ourselves, and the Holy Spirit's going to begin to speak to us and teach us about our relationship to Him, and then our relationship with the person that we so-called have a conflict or a major problem with. We, as followers of Jesus, in the disciple camp, not in the pagan camp, must be convinced that this priority is God's absolute best for us. It's best for us to seek righteousness, which can only be found in faith and dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes my lack of trust in Jesus comes out. I shared this with the discipleship class earlier, and I'll share it with you. It may open up a can of worms, and if you have a problem, then we'll talk about it at the restaurant that I'm going to mention. Friday, I wanted soup for lunch. You ever just want soup? Don't want any more hamburgers or Big Macs and, you know, pizza. So I just wanted some soup. So I went to the Jersey Grill place right on 33. You know where it's at? Right by the car wash? Little place. I've been in there before. They have some good soup. Sometimes I get on them, though. I go in there and they'll have this. I say, why don't you make some manly soup? This is for girls. They do. They have pureed stuff, you know? I don't know any man that eats pureed soup. That's for babies. But anyway, if you ever go in there, I don't know if some of you have been in there, on the wall are album covers of famous musicians in New Jersey. Like, they've got Frank Sinatra, which I've been tempted to take darts and throw at him. But then they've got Cool and the Gang. They've got some other people. They've got Bon Jovi. Album covers mounted really neat on the wall. And they've got Bruce Springsteen. I couldn't resist it. I go to order my soup. And a girl in her mid-20s, she's waiting on me and talking about the soup. And she goes, soup size and how much. I says, by the way, do you know you've got Bruce Springsteen hanging on the wall? She says, yeah, and I love Bruce Springsteen. By the way, I don't like Bruce Springsteen, but that's another issue. It had nothing to do with it. I said, do you know that Bruce Springsteen is boycotting North Carolina because he thinks it's okay for men dressed like women to go into girls' room? I'm simplifying it, I know. She goes, he is. Yep. And she said, well, I have no problems with that. I'm not Irish, but my Irish showed up a little bit, you know. And I said, you have no problems with that? She said, no. And this is a woman, not just, you know, a young girl or 99-year-old woman that doesn't care. But I have no problems with that. I said, you have no problems with that? I said, what if a pedophile wants to go in there? She says, well, they probably already have. And how are we going to stop them anyway? Here's where the Irish showed up. And I go, I'm going to stop them. I don't know what you think about that, but sometimes I just need to pause and say, Lord, if I go back, and I'll go back to Jersey Girl and hope the girl's still working there and say, do you remember me? No, she probably won't, but maybe I'll talk to her a little more in depth about that. A very exciting, dynamic life is when we seek His righteousness about our relationship to Jesus and about our relationship to others. And I have to confess, maybe I didn't demonstrate it just right. But deep down was this motive that, well, maybe I'll get a chance to talk to her about Jesus. It didn't quite get there, but I want you to know that was my motive. Is that okay? That was my real motive. See, the best life and a God-pleasing life is when we seek His kingdom, when we seek His righteousness, and that involves a way of life, a Christ-like way of life that involves our relationships. And certainly my shaking my fist about the But you know what I mean? I should not have done that. It should have been more, okay, I understand. Part of me sympathizes, but here's what we got to do in culture. So my humanness came out a little bit strong there. Every choice that we make has to be filtered through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Is it pleasing to Him? Does it glorify Him? Does it cause me to be conformed to His image? That includes our moral and our ethical choices. That involves the choices in who we date, young people, our courting years. It involves our career choices. It involves what we do with our money and our time and our talents. Is Jesus Christ's righteousness being reflected in all of those? That's a very powerful, radical thing. But it's very dynamic. Go back to Western Pennsylvania again, and here I am, 15-year-old kid sitting in a church like this on Sunday mornings. I'm there for Connie. The pastor is at that time my best friend's dad. And he was a preacher. He was a really good pastor. He was not a good preacher, but a really nice guy. And I used to sit there just where you're sitting, and I think, I never want to be like that. I never want to be a preacher in my life, ever. Connie would sit there and say, I want to be married to a pastor's wife. I mean, I want to be a pastor's wife. I want to marry a pastor. She started dating me. That blew everything apart. She's never going to be a pastor's wife. She's going to date me. She knew how I lived. That young, very shy, angry, sometimes nasty, self-centered guy found Jesus Christ in Pensacola, Florida at the age of 23. Why it is so exciting that me, who said I never ever want to be a pastor, become a pastor, and now I have preached in many countries in the world. And I sit back and I say, me? I have preached in the former Soviet Union, the underground church, the registered church. I've preached all over in Romania. I've preached in Macedonia, and I've taught seminars. And I go, that kid, that 15-year-old kid that sat in that church that said he never wants to be a preacher. I can't have a more exciting life. And then add to that my wife and all the kids and so forth. And then just throw in a couple Harley Davidsons for fun. That's really nice, huh? I mean, it's really exciting. If you sit back and you go, I don't know about this Jesus stuff, man. It's boring, and you got to go to church and you got to sit and, you know. Don't believe that. I mean, you want the most exciting life. It's following Jesus and letting the Holy Spirit do His thing. Thank you. We'll go to Jersey Girl this week. We're going to close. But I want to challenge you, if you're struggling with your life priorities, make it be Jesus. Make it be Jesus, the Lord of your life. Let's stand and we'll close with prayer. Father, thank You for our time together. You're so awesome. We praise Your name. We pray that Your Holy Spirit will touch. If there's anyone here struggling that they have not surrendered to Your Lordship, maybe they're a pagan, Lord, and they want to be a disciple, draw them by Your Holy Spirit to You. As we leave this place, let us breathe in your awesome presence. In the name of Jesus, I ask this. Amen. We're dismissed.